Luke chapter number 2, again, we read this last week and the heart of the message here, and we come down now, if you will. I wanted to skip ahead. Let me keep skipping ahead here because I've got, let's go to verse 40, if you will, verse 40 there, and notice what it says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." Now they lost Jesus, and that's not a good thing. They're going, "Oh no, we messed up here." "Came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking him questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' He said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?'" Now, that he's not being disrespectful to his mother, but we're going to look at this in a minute and what he's clarifying to her. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." He's humble. "And his mother kept all these things sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So again, just a continuation of the story, and just what happened after Christmas is really what I want to emphasize today. What happened after? It's very interesting to study. The Bible is very clear to us. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that's not said that the authors of Scripture, and the supreme author being the Holy Spirit, you know this, but he did use human beings to pen the letters. And so those authors depend upon the human being that's reading it to use our understanding, to use what's called our intellect, to use some of the faculties that we have. Okay. Some people read the Bible and go, "Well, why didn't it say, what do we know what happened with Jesus from the age of 12 years old to 30? I mean, what was he doing? And they allow that to really defeat them and ultimately push them away from Scripture and from the Lord himself. The Bible gives us the information that is pertinent and pertaining to me, which would be what? Do I need to know what Jesus was doing during that period of time? Not necessarily. We could research and find some things about what he was doing. What's important, though, for me, though? I need to know what he did for my sins. I need to know what he did on the cross. I need to know what he did in his 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. That's what I need. And so the Bible does give us what is pertaining to me. This first point I have here is a lapse in time. This lapse. Now, what is going on? What is happening? We fast forward in our story, and the Bible is funny sometimes because it does give a tremendous amount in one section. For instance, in the beginning chapters, like chapter 1 of Matthew, it gives a lengthy lineage of Jesus. This guy begat this guy, this guy. But then when something we would like to really know about, like where Jesus was here, it goes ahead and just skips ahead about 12 years. So we're going, wait. Now there's a reason behind that. Not all the things we understand and know. And one day when you get to heaven, you'll be able to ask the Lord about that. But for now, I need to know what's for me. Now notice this lapse in time. The Bible is given to us and written to a person. By the way, the Bible is written, some say, on about a fifth grade reading level. Now, I hope you made it through fifth grade. Maybe I barely made it. Some of us over here barely made it through fourth and fifth grade. But praise the Lord for that. And you've got your gerunds and your adjectives and all the other things that are hanging and all. You remember those days? I hated those days. And then you got to Algebra 1, and I hated Algebra 1. And then you got to, some of you smarter people got to the higher levels, and you enjoy geometry and calculus and other things, and we'll be praying for you. But you like that stuff. And I got to a class. I finally made it to college, and I got to college by the grace of God. And one of my first introductory classes, you know, you got to take your base classes in the first semester, was that of English composition. And I said, English composition? I already took that in high school, and I don't want to do that stuff again. And it was obviously because I was going into the ministry and I had to learn. They wanted to make sure I knew how to write and read and put some sentences together. And so one of the first classes I had to take, English composition. And the first thing, day one, was that she wanted us to write a story. Remember, Ralphie had to write a story, you know. Write a story, what you want for Christmas. And I had to write this long story about this or that. And sure enough, boy, this teacher, she was a nice lady, loved the Lord, very kind lady, but she was strict. And I wrote it was like a 10-page thing. And she came in and just with those stinking red pens. How many know what I'm talking about? And she marked on the comma here, you missed the colon here, and you missed this. I'm just being a little bit bitter right now. But she put all these things on there, and you got a C+ or something. And I asked her, I said, what was the deal? She said, boy, you missed a lot of punctuation and all these things. Okay, let's get back to the Bible here. Okay, and we see here the Bible's written to us and given to us so we can understand it. The Bible's not mysterious and hidden. There's things in here that we may not understand, but we can research it and study it. But notice a few things about this. First of all, I put here, we see some things taking place with a young Jesus. Now, we'd skip ahead very quickly in our story. The Bible jumps from him being literally a baby born in the manger now to 12 years old. I mean, there's a skip. And in this kind of, I put, lapse in time, if you will, we see some things happening. Number one, with Jesus, we see there's growth. There's growth taking place. We find it very clear and true that it says in verse 40, again, the child grew. Now, growth is necessary for every child. Can I say today, growth is necessary for every one of us today. Doesn't matter the age you're at. Some of you wish growth would stop happening. I mean, I don't want to keep getting older. I don't want to keep growing. My wife asked me the question it was a couple weeks ago. She was preparing for Christmas and said, I wanted to buy you some new pants. And she said, now what size of waist are you now? And I said, what do you mean? I'm the same size, you know? And the fact of the matter is it's not the same size, okay? I have grown a little bit, praise the Lord. And so you come back and he says, it grew. Notice that growth is necessary for all of us, and shame on us as Christians for not growing. But what a tragedy in our generation today. We've got young people more interested in this and that, more interested in going here, studying this, shopping online, going to this store, being involved with this thing, sports. Sports has ruined America. It has ruined America. Motor sports, power sports, anything with a ball has ruined. I say that very seriously because we have gotten so concentrated, it's become a god in America. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's a god in America. And I love football. I love basketball. I don't know why. I like watching stuff. I like motorsports. I love watching race car, NASCAR. I love watching motorcycle racing. These things I really genuinely like and enjoy. Some of you ladies say, I have no interest in those things. Okay. But those things are there. And it's become a god in America. And it has taken us away from what is important. And shame on us today for not growing. But notice this, the growth took place. The same thing, you don't have to turn to these verses today, but the same thing is said of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says Samuel grew, and Samuel was brought up, and Samuel was one filled with the Spirit. And again, we know and studied the life of Samuel in our Wednesday night series on great women of the Bible. And Hannah prayed for a child and couldn't have a child. Prayed for a child, couldn't have a child. Finally, the Lord answered her prayer. She had a child, and she said, Lord, if you give me a son, a child, I'll give him back to you. Well, sure enough, Hannah kept her vow, didn't she? She brought him right back to the temple and handed him over to Eli. And Samuel used in a great, mighty way. Isaiah 53, it's talking about the great prophetic chapter of Isaiah chapter 53, talking about Jesus Christ and what he went through for us. It says that he was grown, he grew up, and he became that branch. He became that Messiah for us. 1 Peter 2 and chapter 2. It says we should be as babes desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We ought to be like babies desiring the sincere milk of the word. And some of you ladies and men know this. Thank you. Remember those days with the babies? And sleepless nights. And that baby would wake up every half hour. Sometimes if they got the colic, they got sick, they were waking up every 10 minutes. And what did they want? They wanted that milk. Wanted the milk. They don't want daddy, they want mama, right? Praise God for that, right? Nudge me, hey, it's your turn. I say, man, honey, I don't have the goods, okay? I mean, I don't know what to do. I can help and rock the baby, but that's about it. But you think about it, I want the milk. She said, I'm desiring that. And he says it's like the sincere milk of the Word of God. You ought to have a desire to be in the Word of God. And I know it's hard to read the Bible. I know it can be boring. I know it's laborious. But if you push yourself, as we're going to do next week, we're going to give you that Bible reading schedule. You get into the Bible. You begin to desire it. It's something that you have to have. It's not just a really kind of a side note to your life. It becomes a have to. I want to do it. 2 Peter 3:18. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. The desire of Peter for his church there as he's preaching to many of the converts, the people he led to the Lord. He said, I want you to grow in grace. Don't ever stop growing. Not just making a point here. It says that he grew. The child grew. He matured. And we all want our children to grow both physically, but more mentally, spiritually. We want them to develop. We want that in our lives. So let me ask you today, are you growing in grace? Let me ask you, how's your fruit today? Your spiritual fruit. Please don't ask me, because mine's not very good. How's my fruit? Am I growing? Have I shared the gospel with somebody? Have I invited them to church? Have I abstained from that sinful behavior last week? Have I done what I'm called to do? Have I prayed for my family? Now again, I'm preaching to myself. Have I prayed for those around? Am I doing and being what I'm supposed to do? Notice the grace, it says. The grace was upon him. He waxed strong in spirit. Verse 40 again, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now again, we remember this is not just a young boy, random Jewish boy. We know this is the very Son of God. We know this. So there was something special about him, obviously. But the Bible says that he did grow in wisdom. He did grow in the grace of God, and it was upon him. That's everything. All of us can have the same thing. We know that. We cannot please the Lord without his grace. In fact, grace is required for growth. As Peter mentioned to us a little bit ago, grow in grace. You got to have grace. I can't grow in the Lord. Why? Because I'm too lazy. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. Why? I'm too selfish. I can't serve the Lord and keep my eyes on him. Why? I have too much flesh in me, too much carnality. I want to do my thing. I like looking over at that thing I shouldn't be looking at. I like going over here. I like gossiping. I like talking about people. I like being negative, right? All these things that we shouldn't be doing, I like satisfying my flesh. We need the grace of God. What is grace? You know this, but it's the unmerited favor of God on your life. I don't deserve it. God says, but Tim, I'm going to help you to grow anyways. I know. I forgive you of that. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to guide you. He guided. No, the third point under this was the guidance. The guidance. By the way, as a parent, we should be guiding our children. We should be guiding. Don't just let them figure things out on their own. That's the generation we have today. We plop them down and we're guilty of this just the same as everyone else. We plop them down and put a tablet in front of them or a phone or something like that. And we let them just kind of raise themselves. But we think about it. We ought to be guiding them. We know that. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they are old, they won't depart from it. Now, again, I said that last week. The word old there does not mean when they're elderly or when they're middle-aged. The word old there means when they've come to puberty or maturity at that age. What was a puberty age? 12, 13, 14. When they come to age of accountability, we call it. That knowledge of sin. Oh, I do sin. I do need to get saved. I do need to do right. That's the age of accountability. They will not depart from it if we raise them and guide them. Psalm 48, 14. The Bible says he'll be our guide even unto death, the Lord Jesus. Some people get so worried about what's going to happen when they get a little bit older or what's going to take place in their lives. Is that it? Yes, thank you, for God is, he's our God even forever and ever. He'll be our guide even unto death. That literally means God will guide us, take us by the hand all the way up to death. And then when death, we go right into glory to be with him forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful to know? He never leaves us nor forsakes us, the New Testament says. He'll never abandon us. And we follow this, the guidance in our life. Are we guiding those around us? Understanding that God is guiding us. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, I must go away, fellas. Well, Lord, why do you got to depart from us? And Jesus ascended up. He says, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, though. That's what we have today. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not speak to us audibly. The Holy Spirit is within us, guiding us, directing us, coinciding and directing us through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Bible never contradict each other, and we must understand that. He says, I will guide you unto all truth. So many people are lost today, not sure of what to do, where to go. What to have, what to do. You ever lost something before you know that? Every time you lose something, and they always say, what's the last place, or where's the last place you left it? And you ever say, well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be looking for it. I want to know, I don't know what to do. I can't tell you how many times I've lost my keys. Ms. Donna here even made me a little keychain to put on my wrist so I wouldn't lose, and I still lost my keys. I'm sorry. I keep joking about it, but my wife says, you need one of those janitor things with the string, come back in, you know. And then I want to get some of those Velcro shoes, you know, they sell at Walmart. I like those. Those are nice. And you lost something. You go, what's going on? Where did I lose it? Now notice this guidance. There was godliness. I like this. Now, godliness is an interesting word in the Bible. It means to be God-like. You want to emulate God. You want to be like Him. Jesus Christ is our example. You will never be God. You will never even get close to being like Jesus. We know that. Okay, He was a sinless, perfect human being. 100% God, 100% man. You say, that doesn't make sense. That can't be. Yeah, it can be with God. Okay, we don't understand everything about it. But thinking about this, you and I should be like Him. We should try to follow in His footsteps. We should try to be like Him. The Bible says He's left us an example to follow. So godliness. One author put it this way. I don't want good kids. I want godly kids. I'm satisfied with good kids. As long as you grow up and pay your taxes and you don't use foul language. And it's okay to live with your partner for a while. But, you know, as long as you do things this right, do right. And maybe you had some few hiccups when you were in your teens and other things. That's okay. You're good kids. I don't want good kids. I want godly kids. I want kids that are like the Lord, that are following the Lord. I want kids that will serve the Lord. Now, again, please bear with me because I have not raised kids to full adulthood yet. So we're still waiting to see what happens. We're still waiting. The proof is in the pudding, right? We're still waiting to see how dad has raised them at home and mama has done at home. But still, no, we want godliness. Psalm 12 and verse 1. Help, Lord. I always like that. Help. What's he say? Why? There's the four. For the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail among the children of men. Why does he say help? Help, God. Usually when I say help, I say, oh, help, Lord, with my finances. Help, Lord, with my health. Help with our marriage. Help, help, help. What's he say? Help. Why? Because the godly cease to be. There's no more godliness in the world. There's no faithful people. You dear people are so faithful and you love the Lord. Thank God for you. But outside, you know that. There's no faithfulness. There's no faithfulness in marriage. There's no faithfulness in fidelity at work. There's none of it. You want to leave, you leave. You don't like how it goes, then go ahead and move to the next. He says, listen, Lord, I want you to see and understand, which I know you do, but Lord, there's no more godliness. They cease. They're lazy. They've quit. We need more godly people today. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Some people take persecution as something that's evil and bad. Sometimes you look at it and say, well, maybe I'm being persecuted here or there. It could be a good thing because you're going against the grain of the world, right? You're going against the grain of this society. Persecution comes into your life. Bad things happen. By the way, we are not exempt from bad things happening to us just because we're Christians, right? We're not exempt from issues and problems and difficulties. And by the way, most of you know that. You're dealing with many difficult challenges. So he says, listen, guide me, Lord. Give me your grace. Help me to grow. Because why? I want to be godly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about that most people of the world say that gain is godliness. Material gain. I have money, I have car, I have everything set for me. Gain. Oh, I must be God. No. He says, no, that's not true. That's not true. When you look at a poor person that doesn't have much, you go, well, that's something, God's not blessing their life. We don't know that. It could be the opposite. And they have a form of godliness, deny the power of love. Can I ask you, are you godly today? Notice this lapse. Number two, though, I put this, the lingering behind. Now, this is interesting. The Lord lingers behind here. And verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. Child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, some people knock Joseph and Mary and say, what kind of parents are these? How could you lose Jesus? Well, you have to understand, it's a long journey, and they would travel in a large caravan by way of, number one, accountability, but also protection. And so they'd travel with their family. You'd have your cousins and your aunt and uncle, grandparent. You'd all travel together down to Jerusalem. And it was a long journey. It was a hard trek. They had their donkeys and other things like that. But they traveled together in a group. And so they did lose him, if you will, but he lingered behind. I put this next to it. The Lord is never too early, nor is he ever lagging behind. Every step he took in his earthly ministry, Jesus I'm talking about, every step was divinely planned and perfectly executed. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples one day, said, I must needs go through Samaria. They say, Lord, we as Jews don't go through Samaria. We go around it. Why? Because the Samaritans, they're half-breeds, and we don't want anything to do with them, and we don't like them, and they don't even believe in the Messiah and what's going to come, which was false. They did believe in the Messiah. But he said, I have to go straight through that. What? So he goes straight through Samaria, and what happens? He sits down at a well, and a lady comes out to draw water. And she came out to draw water at the high noon, the hottest part of the day. If you had any kind of understanding, you do not draw water at that time because it's too hot. The ladies would come out early in the morning or in the evening when it was cool. The reason she came out at the high noon, because nobody liked her in town. She was now on her third or fourth husband. Everyone called her a you-know-what. They didn't treat her very well. She had to come out by herself to draw water so that she didn't come out to the well. While the other ladies were there, they would literally cuss her out and call her dirty names. She came out, and lo and behold, Jesus is sitting on the well. He says, could you draw me some out water? Could you give me a drink? And very caustic and mean, she says, well, how do you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? I mean, just mean, you know, kind of nasty. He says, well, if you would have asked me, I would have given you water, living water, and you would have never had to come and draw again. She said, oh, Lord, give me that water. I want that water, in a sarcastic way. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. He says, I'm more than a prophet. I'm the Messiah. He says, go home and tell your friends and family about this. She goes and runs and tells the whole town. They come out to hear Jesus. I'm telling you, no step was a mistake. Everything was calculated. In fact, he goes one time all the way up into the coast region of Tyre and Sidon, up in the kind of the northwestern corner, if you will, up by the coast, Mediterranean Sea. And he goes up there and he talks to just one lady. Lady comes out and says, Lord, help me, my daughter. Help me, please. She's sick. She's messed up. Something's wrong with her. And the Lord says, I've only come to the lost sheep of Israel. She said, oh, Lord, but the dogs feed from the crumbs that fall from the table. And he says, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Just one person. Why would you travel all the way up there, Lord? You made a mistake. You took a wrong route somewhere. He says, no, every step was calculated. Everything was perfect. By the way, let me say this today. God has you here for a reason. God has you in this place for a reason. God has you where you are today for a reason. We may not be here next year. Some of you may not be here next year. Some of us may not be here next year. We don't know. We're not sure. We're praying for the Lord to come take us home, but we're not sure. We're waiting in anticipation. So he lingered behind for a expressed reason. Number two, the misplacement. Jesus never moves away from us. He never moves away from us. You know who moves away? Me and you. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's unchanging. He's immutable. Okay? Doesn't change. That's what the word is. It's like the old couple riding in the car. You know, she said, the wife looked over at the husband and said, remember when we used to ride so close together in the bench seat? I used to sit right next to you. And he said, honey, I'm not the one that moved, right? I've always been in the driver's seat. You moved. Jesus never moves away from us. Even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of a backslidden state, Jesus is right here with us, trying to draw us back and bring us back into an abiding relationship with him. Why? It's for our good. So the reason, or what it is it's me, I move away. The word, biblical word, is to backslide away from the Lord in order to fulfill my own desires. Luke 19 and verse 10, Luke says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Jesus. Why do you come, Lord? To seek you out. By the way, what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful day it was when we turned to the Lord. Lord was knocking on our heart. Lord was working in my heart, working in my mind. And he helped me by, the, as I said earlier, the grace of God to turn to him and say, Lord, yes, I'll accept. What a wonderful day it was. The greatest day and greatest decision in your life was not when you got married. Don't say amen to that. was not when you decided to do this or that. The greatest day in your life was when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. The greatest day in your life is when you turned to Christ and said, Lord, thank you. I want to accept what you have given to me, what you've offered to me. Some of you don't understand that yet, but you will one day. Oh, the lingering behind. I like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. Those, they're lost. They're out there. God is seeking those that are lost. We should be seeking those. But notice a few things here. We'll wrap it up here. I want to continue. But notice what it says. They turned back, they sought him, and they found him. Three things. Now, if you lost Jesus today, now you can't lose your salvation. We don't believe that. We believe in what's called eternal security. But if you've lost him somewhere, you say, I've kind of lapsed behind. I kind of lag behind here. Turn back. Where'd you last leave him? Was it when you stopped reading your Bible every morning? Was it when you stopped maybe praying like you should be? Was it when you stopped maybe being where you should be and you fell back into something you shouldn't be in? Whatever. Go back there. Go back. Where'd the parents, Mary and Joseph, said, I don't know where Jesus is. Man, we're going to be in trouble here. Okay, we've lost the Messiah. They went right back to where they last left him. I know that's very elementary, but it's true. A lot of people try to do all these things to better themselves and fix themselves and all these things, right? It's funny to me how important money is to us. You know, God forbid that you miss a day of work. I mean, you'll lose sleep. You'll get 3 hours of sleep and get up at 5:30 and you'll get to class. You'll get to work. You'll do something. But anything to do with church or God, people get real. That's what we live in. That's the day we live in. I mean, I said it before, but there's people lined up right now, 65,000, 75,000 people waiting at a stadium right now out in the wind and the cold. Paid $350 for nosebleed tickets. Down in the better seats, they paid $1,000 and to watch a stinking football game today. A bunch of guys running around and hit each other, you know. But churches are, the wind's been taken out of it. Where are we at today? That's what it is. That's where we are. Notice this, though. They turned back. They sought him. I must keep going. I have many more verses, but for sake of time, the maturity that's exemplified, not only the misplacement, the misunderstanding, but the maturity here. Notice the age of accountability. There are three ages of Jesus that we find in Scripture, and all three are very important in the life of every human being. Number one, his birth. Obviously, your physical birth is very important. Number two, though, your spiritual birth. The second age we find Jesus is at about 12 years old. 12 years old is what we've said before. It's really about the age of maturity or the age of puberty for many, not all children. Some grow different ages, but for this stage is what we find, the age of what we call accountability. I do emphasize and try to share the gospel with little children. Our Sunday school class and teachers and junior church, they do a great job sharing the gospel with little children. But the reality is most kids do get saved later on around 12, 13, 14. Why? Because that's the age of accountability where they understand sin. They understand it. Now, a lot of kids do get saved very young, but a lot of them do. They truly understand it. If you ask a five-year-old, do you know you're a sinner and you need Jesus? What do they say? Uh-huh. They don't know what that means, right? But you ask about a 12-year-old, you've been a bad boy?
Yeah.
You've been a bad girl? You understand what sin is?
Yeah.
They understand it. Notice this. And then the third age is that of when he pops back on the scene of about, the Bible says, of about 30 years old. Now, 30 for most people is a full-grown adult. That's when you reach adult maturity. In your 20s, you're just stupid, right? I mean, you're just young and dumb, right? I mean, you're just and you get about 30 years old or so, and you actually, some, not everybody, but some get to an age where you're possibly married and you already have maybe a couple of children, or you're in your career already. You're not still looking around, except for our Gen Z and others today are still trying to figure out what they're doing. But this is, these three stages of life are given to us, and every stage we find the great example of Jesus Christ that we can follow. Isn't that wonderful? Now there's a fourth stage, and that would be when you reach what we call your silver or golden years. We never saw that in Jesus because they murdered him at 33 and a half or so. But we find that every stage in life, Jesus gives us an example of how to live. This age in which we find him. 1 Corinthians 13:11. I like how Paul puts this. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted like a child. I thought as a child. Is that it? Yes. Notice, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, Paul is not saying when I became a man, necessarily. What's he talking about? When I came to maturity, not really an age put on this. He's saying when I came to maturity, I put away childish things. Now, he's talking, not talking about playing with toys and tinkering around with nonsense. He's talking about spiritual things, the maturity that should be taking place. That you can get up and get your family to church. That you can have enough spiritual maturity about you to get have enough guts about us as Christians to stand up at work and say, I'm not listening to that garbage. I'm sorry, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to put up with that. I can't do that. To lead our families and serve God and do what's right and not let the kids run the home, but you run the kids and have what you have and say, I want to be mature. Now notice this, maturity that came. But then he says this, he gives us his mission. And I like this. Verse 48 again, if you will. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Now, that's a mother for you right there. Even though Jesus was Jesus, even though Jesus was the Son of God, she still said, Son, why have you dealt with us? Where have you been? I read the story of the fella, the two boys were playing hide and seek, and the little brother, he was about 6 years old, he said, I'm going to really hide. He went and hid in the shed, and the older brother couldn't find him. And the little boy in the shed actually fell asleep. And for about 8 hours, the family, they called the cops. They had the helicopters. They thought he was kidnapped. I mean, they had full force. Everybody. And finally, he emerged out of the shed. Yeah. What's going on? This was in the news about 10 years ago or something. Where have you been? I was hiding, and I fell asleep in the shed, you know. They said, Son, why have you dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Now you ought to study that. He's not, again, he's not being disrespectful. He's saying, How have you sought me? No, no, no. Mama, remember, I sought you. Wist ye not, the word wist means, do you understand? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? By the way, that's all of us. You ought to have the father's business at the forefront of your mind and on your tongue. It's all about Jesus. You have to work, yes. You have to enter with other people, you interact with others and communicate, you have to do all of that, yes. But on the forefront of your brain and on the tip of your tongue is the Father's business. I want to lead others to Christ. I want to help others grow in Christ. And he says, don't you know, I must be about my Father's business. What's the Father's business? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I sent you. The mission statement given to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God gave us a purpose. Forgive me of rushing through these verses. But he says, thou hast fully known my purpose. This purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. 1 John. That's God's purpose. He's given you a purpose, by the way. You say, I don't really have a purpose. Some of you are retired. Do you have a purpose? Yes, I have a purpose. Some of you are middle-aged. Do you have a purpose? Yes. Some of you are younger, just starting out, trying to figure life out. Do you have a purpose? Absolutely. I have a purpose. God put me here for a reason. God put me here on purpose. I want to serve Him. I want to give everything I have to Christ. I want to go, I want to shift gears and squeal those tires and do all I can for Jesus Christ. Why? I don't know what day He's going to take me home. And I want to stand before Christ and Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Boy, Tim, you wasted a lot of your early years, but that last about 4 years, man, you were on fire for God. You did a lot for the Lord. You were faithful. You served. You weren't all about money. You didn't hunger and lust after money. You did what God wanted you to do. Praise God for that. And I hope that can be said. Lastly, let me say this. Then we find the lost years of Jesus, it's called. The lost years. He did linger behind. There was a little lapse in time. But notice the lost years were given. Not much is given about this time that we find Jesus comes back on the scene, not until he's about 30 years old. What was he doing? There's a lot of theories out there about what Jesus was doing during this time. In fact, many of those in the worldly sense have said that one of the biggest theories is that he traveled over to India and Nepal and studied with the gurus of India. That's not true, by the way. He went over, another one said that he went into the desert and he studied the mysticism and other things and began to teach in the desert. That's not true, by the way. Another one, a third one is that he went into Great Britain or went into Britain at the time, into Europe and began to preach and share the gospel in those areas. Now, according to history, we don't have a lot of accounts of any of that happening, so we must be very careful about fantasizing about what Jesus was doing. What do we know? Well, the Bible says very clearly that in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. We believe that Jesus went back, was a normal boy, was subject unto his parents, served. We believe he took the trade of his father, became a carpenter. We know that because later in Mark it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the carpenter? They knew him as Jesus the carpenter, Joseph the carpenter. And that's what he did. His time was not yet. I've known a lot of people that God didn't start to use them until they were 75 years old. I know some people, God didn't start to really use them until they were 65 years old. Now you got to be faithful until God calls you and puts you in that place. But notice a few things. He was subject unto them, the Bible says. Philippians chapter 2 says he was what? He became obedient unto death. Jesus being the God-man, all-powerful. The Bible says all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus said. He became subject unto them. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He increased. Number two, the Bible says, he must increase, I must decrease. John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul goes on to talk about God giving the increase. One, Apollos, or I watered, Apollos watered, I planted, Apollos planted, I watered, vice versa. And he says this, but God gave the increase. I didn't increase. Paul says, I didn't help the church grow. God did that. I did my part. I planted the seed. I was faithful. I did my part and all of that. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor. I'm comforted by this fact that not even the very Lord Jesus Christ skipped the maturity process. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We would have liked to see Jesus just skip ahead and become the Messiah right away, right? But it shows and proves to us that Jesus endured and went through everything that we went through, by the way. Remember that. Hebrews says, yet without sin. He's the only one that was able to do that. He was the only one to ever walk this earth that was able to live like a man, yet without sin. We know that. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. We all need salvation and redemption and cleansing. But notice this. I love that. He showed us how to live. He showed us what to do. We find the truth that Jesus was a man, but that he did live and he was subject to his parents and he increased in wisdom, he increased in stature, and he increased in favor with God and man. He was a likable guy. People liked him, obviously. The Bible says there was something about him that attracted people. We know now he was the Son of God. They didn't know that at the time. Something attracted. He's like a magnet. That's who Jesus was. And then at about 30, he reveals himself. He comes in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and presents himself on that great Sermon on the Mount and says, listen, I am the I am. And the people were astonished at his teaching and doctrine because he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes did. The scribes said, well, the law says, God says. And he says, well, I say unto you. So Jesus Christ set us the example. Now, let me just say this. Turn back, seek him, and you'll find him. Where have you lost him? Have you lost Jesus? Most of you in here today love the Lord and serve him faithfully, and you are very faithful in your relationship with the Lord. But have you lost him somewhere along the way? Somewhere, somehow. Now, he went all the way to the cross for us. He fulfilled his job. He fulfilled his duty. He did what he said he was going to do. We don't have that today. People don't do what they say they were going to do. You used to be able to just with a handshake, yes, sir, we got it. We'll get it done. Not today. You got to have a 15-page document of signing initials. You know, I promise to get this done. Jesus Christ served and was faithful. Sometimes we maybe have a little lapse. We may lose. We may fall behind. And God says, I want you to come back. Come back. Are you where you're supposed to be today? I'll stop there. I'm almost over time here. Lord, thank you for this morning and for your grace. And There's many things that I would like to bring out of this text here, Lord, and I know that we'll have time for that at a later time. I thank you for your grace to study this amazing story. Just some normal people that love you, serving, faithful. And God, that you are here with us. We thank you wherever, Lord, in our lives, we may have maybe lost you some point, somewhere. Would you help us to turn back to that place and seek you? Lord, we will always find you. It is never a mystery. You are not hiding from us, Lord. You are here. You're close to us. Strengthen us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.